We're continuing in Colossians. We're in chapter 2, down to verse 17. But going back to verse 16, which Paul may be alluding to, here is verse 8. Do allow or do not allow anyone to judge you or become your judge or master and question you as to you observing old rules of Judaism or added Eastern, we would say, cults today. This was what was being brought in to the Colossians area. And he's saying, and your soul completion in spiritual matters is in Christ Jesus. You need nothing to be added to this, nor anything to be taken from it. So what you drink or eat, or what holy days and festivals, or even Sabbaths, they add nothing to your spiritual development in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, verses 9 and 11, he says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again, you go back to the weak and common elements to which you desire, or do you, to be brought into bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. And so he warned them, he was speaking because of the Judaizers, that you think it's important to observe special days, moons, seasons, and such. In Colossians, he mentioned Sabbath keeping. As we've said before, many denominations, because of historical traditions, often most of the Protestant information coming through Roman Catholicism, they believe and teach that Sunday is the new Sabbath. This is false and it's not scriptural. It's utter nonsense according to scripture. We are not bound to any day. We can observe any day we choose to. If it's convenient, if it's a time the Christians can gather together, then that's what makes the body of Christ a fellowship where the Holy Spirit will come, is where two or three gather in his name. The Gentile church had no instructions to observe any particular day and were not commanded to do this. Sunday is not a replacement. Again, it is a Christian false tradition over centuries that are trying to bring people back under various rules that have nothing to do with spirituality in Christ. Okay, verse 17 says, these things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. He was saying they were simply signs and symbols for another day. We find then that in Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10, that there was a rest for the people of God. It was a spiritual Sabbath in the spirit. It was not a legalized day. And that's what remains for the Christian. We've entered in to a spiritual Sabbath, and every day is the same to us. We're not bound by earthly observances. Local gatherings can gather whenever they choose. They can appoint days if it's convenient, but it's not a spiritual matter. Okay, this is what we need to understand. So we do, we who walk in the Spirit, we are at a spiritual resting place, a Sabbath. There is no more, as he says, we offer no self-works, but we're offering spiritual works before the Lord. We labor with God and not just for God. Our working is not an appointed day, or our worship is not an appointed day. It is a continual lifestyle. This is where you find most professing Christianity is false. It's tradition. It's humanism that mixed a little bit of theology over the centuries, and people, millions of them, grow up into that system and they never challenge it. So they tend to believe, oh, Sunday is the Sabbath day, and we have to be holier on Sunday. And when we go to church, we have to be careful because God is in his sanctuary. This is utter nonsense and has no basis in scripture. Verse 17 again, we read part of it. These were things which were mere shadows or types of what was to become reality. But the substance, the reality, belongs to Christ. These shadows, they were examples, they were symbols. Thus all of the ceremony, the rituals, and so forth, were to point to Christ and his spiritual kingdom, his new institution of what we call the second covenant, the period of the grace age, we could say. Many other words are used. The law of Moses and the prophets, it was a tutor. It was to train people and prepare them for something better. The thing that was better, as we repeat, is that under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit did not reside in people. The vast difference in the new covenant is he does. In the Old Testament, the place of worship was appointed, and it was the temple or the tabernacle as a whole, the main force, and people came to it. In the new covenant, the temple is the body of Christ, and wherever they gather in twos or threes, that is where God's presence is. He is not present in manifestation to any earthly site, any building, anything that pertains to this life. The only place where the true kingdom of God dwells is in the believer under the age that we are in. Okay? So Christ fulfilled and abolished all the previous types and comparisons. They called them parables and different ceremonies, rituals, sacrifices. And he fulfilled the many prophecies that foretold of what he would do and how he would do this. So now we are in a spiritual kingdom, a new covenant that is made real to the individual believer by the Holy Spirit and by the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. Now we do not rely in looking forward. We are looking back to what Christ has done, where those in the old covenant looked forward to what God was going to accomplish. So they lived in what was called a weaker, a lesser covenant. It was imperfect, the writer of Hebrews said. And therefore, God prepared for another better covenant, or the first one would have not have had to be dealt with. So this is what we're in now. In verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worshiping of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Well, it's a mouthful here, and a lot of people debate this and wonder what is going on here. So we will just do our best in this. Let no one beguile you or deceive you is what it means, said the word defraud, of your prize. What is the prize? The prize is Christ, the hope of glory, Christ in us, and ultimately final salvation, us abiding with Christ forever in heaven. And it says that in him you were made complete. So Paul wants them to understand all of these things that are being brought to you from the outside have no relevance and no basic place in your spiritual kingdom. You have come out of that. And remember, much was probably teachings from the Judaizers and those who had fallen for this, and other portions were coming out of what we would call Eastern cults, Oriental cults. They came and they were mixing their observances, their days, and things they thought was important. They wanted to mix it with the Christianity, not understanding, because they're deceived themselves, it does not add to Christianity. It insults Christianity, is what it does. So when you have people who think they can be Christians and think they can be devout Catholics or Mormons or Buddhists or Confucius and still be Christians, they are deceived. It is a false form and mixture of Christianity, does not stand by the word of God. It insults the Spirit of Christ. So he says, your faith, that's what makes us complete in him. It gives you the grace to grow up in spiritual maturity. they were saying, well, if you have to go back and you observe this day, this feast, if you add a little of this and add a little of that, it'll make you more spiritual. Again, it is nonsense. But we find this often mixed, even among those who name the name of the Lord and who are ignorant to Christian principles. They try to add things thinking it will make them spiritual. The great mistake they make, which I found often years ago in counseling, when people want something from the Lord, they're willing to sacrifice. And often they will sacrifice legitimate things that have no spiritual value one way or another. But where they always miss it is they don't obey the Lord. See, they want to do what they want to do, and they want God to bless them. So they seek a roundabout means to try to pacify God to get what they're after when they're disobedient to the Lord. All of this is fruitless. It's an insult to God and His Word, and He does not play the game with these people. He allows them to be reproved or to be deceived. So they begin to boast in these added additions to what they wanted to bring in to Christianity and add to Christ. They would boast. They were proud of this, as the Pharisee was. And they were, if some of them were Judaizers, then they were most likely of the Pharisaical order to some degree, had influence from that. So they would brag and show off their, what we call self-punishments. That would be their public displays of fasting and giving, sacrificial or so-called. They would put ashes on their face, and they would walk around and beat their breast and appear to be very sorrowful and mourning. But it was all an act. There was no reality behind it. It was merely an act to impress people. But the heart was not repentant. The heart had not changed. And see, this was the problem John the Baptist had when the priests and Pharisees came, when they saw the multitudes of common people being baptized for repentance. John the Baptist had preached, turn from your sins. Stop it. Get ready. The Lord's coming. Cleanse yourself. And that was permissible under the law. And that was commanded under the old covenant. So because they saw it was very popular at the time, they came to John the Baptist and wanted to be baptized publicly so everybody could see that they were joining with the group. And John the Baptist reproved them sharply, and he said, you go forth, go away, and come back when you've shown some fruits of repentance. He was saying, when you turn from your wickedness and your sin and your hypocrisy, then come here and I will baptize you. See, he basically insulted them, which they needed. They were hypocrites, and the prophet did not tolerate this with them. And so they wanted to do the same thing in Corinthian church. Let's go back to the Galatian way of self-mortification, self-affliction, sacrifice, beating oneself. This was common in various religions also. Cutting oneself, putting tattoos on. Letting people beat them and suffer, they called. You still find this in old-time Roman Catholicism. It's nothing but a demonic spirit behind it. It has nothing to do with true righteousness or humility. And what it does is, when a person does these things in the flesh, by the flesh, and none of this is motivated by the Holy Spirit, God can move a Christian to sacrifice for a period of time, certain things. Even fasting is recognized if it's done in the right spirit. If it's not done in the flesh to draw attention to oneself, or thinking you can appease God by fasting or giving more money when you're disobedient to Him, and whatever the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, this is hypocrisy, and it will only win you contempt with God. It will get you no so-called brownie points. He will not be impressed with this. So when a person is moved by the lower nature, he's always moved by self-interest. That's why many humanitarians, great humanitarians who give millions and hundreds of millions, and many people sacrifice to their various religions, but But they cannot do it in the Spirit of Christ because they're not in Him. So at the root of this is always the self nature seeking to either appease God or impress people. And that comes from the lower nature. It's called the pride of life. It leads to self-righteousness, self-effort, self-works that they think will earn them some standing. Most people in the world who have some concept in the Western world of Christianity that don't even profess to be religious, they vocally voice that they believe by giving to charity and by giving lots of money that when they stand before God, He will consider that against their sins. They are falsely assuming, and it will add nothing to them because the very basis of Scripture states, even under the law, that the sacrifices of the wicked are detestable to the Lord. God needs nothing from the wicked, and the only thing He desires is their repentance. They cannot earn their points with God. They cannot wash away their sins and evils by occasionally doing some good to somebody. That is not how God is going to judge things. But that's a concept that the devil promotes through worldliness and through the world system. It gives them a pacified conscience, which is deluded, a false peace in what it gives them until judgment day. So the Judaizers, as they were seeking to add to Christ's work and ministry and magnify portions of the law to be equal or above Christ, thus what these did, these false teachings coming in and these added demonstrations of ceremony and sacrifice, they demoted what Christ had done, His merits and His graces, which only He could do. He never asked for anybody else's. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, with Christ, I could do all things. And yet Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So all of our efforts, even our good deeds and works, which are acceptable if they are motivated by the Spirit of Christ, if they're done in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, they're very acceptable. Paul said, be careful to maintain good works. If he didn't see good works like James, he challenged the person's Christianity. By good works, we mean the life and the actions of the believer, not just these little deeds that people do. It's the lifestyle and all that the Christian does, he is told to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, in His name, and by His help and by His grace. So this is the difference, is Christ in the believer doing what God requires. It's not the believer's self-righteousness or self-effort, and it's not Christ or God doing something without the believer. There's always the divine and the human side in this union, and it's only the vine and the branches that produce fruit. Neither will produce fruit separately. You need to understand this. So he's saying, don't be deceived, beguiled by the submission to other intercessors to help or supposedly help and aid you in your worship, even to Christ. Today we would deal with this more in, we could say, Roman Catholicism, even Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. A lot of these Orthodox ones are merely Catholic, but changed a little. But they believe in angels and pray unto them and saints and so forth. So this would be a known form that we would understand today, since we're not in the church at Paul's time and had to deal with some of those Eastern religions. So they were big on this, seeking the aid of angels. Today it would be saints or praying to Mary and such. It is the same false premise that we need other mediators. There are none. The Christian only needs one, and that is Christ. He's the head of every man, the authority. There are no other intercessors. And in dealing with Catholics sometime when they will defend their position, I say, well, on one point alone, if you were open to the truth, you would see the absurdity of it. First of all, when Christians enter heaven, Revelation says once they enter in, it says there's no more sin, suffering, grief, sorrow, or pain. So if these people you call saints and loved ones are capable of constantly looking down how their loved ones are doing, they would have grief and sorrow, or they would be heartless. But see, they're not called for that. They have entered their reward, and all the past is passed away. The former things, he says, they will not even think about these things. So they're in a higher, different realm. And their intercession for their own families would ultimately be selfish and self-centered, which Christ's intercession is not. So see, if they would analyze just from common sense, they would see they've been hoodwinked by a bunch of nonsense that has no basis in scriptures. And people who seek angels, manifestations, most of what they get is from the demonic source, if they get anything, which will delude them and will not elevate Christ as Lord, but try to add things and lead them into further delusions. Angels do not act as intercessors. They only act and speak for Christ. They judge people and nations at times in his name. They help and deliver the Christian under various persecutions. They move among providence to do things that God's will wants done for Christian ministry and so forth. But they're not personal intercessors. The Holy Spirit, through Christ, is our personal intercessor. So what happens is these people who wanted manifestations from the so-called spirit world, departed loved ones, or angels they called, they would torture themselves. We find this still in old portions of Roman Catholicism. They'll beat themselves with whips until they bleed on special so-called church days and holy days, Easter and Lent and so forth. They'll crawl on their knees until they bleed. And in the Philippines, they even allow people to crucify them, and they suffer on a cross for hours, and they just glory in this because people are so impressed with this. Their glorying is in their flesh, has nothing to do with God. It's the self-nature looking for praise and attention. At its root is the Pharisaical order. At the other is demented, poor, ignorant souls that has been misguided by false teachers. So they believe by doing these things they can enter in to a higher spiritual state. It's nonsense. Even fasting, which the scripture encourages for Christians at times, in itself earns no one anything. It subdues the flesh to some degree where they could be receptive to spiritual things. But in itself, it adds nothing spiritually. And the same is drawing away, seeking the Lord, getting away from various situations alone and not being bothered. It distracts you from the world, which is good, so you can concentrate on spiritual matters. But the spiritual matters is prayer and intercession with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not the self-sacrifice and fasting by itself. It does not do this. So these are aids that have their place if the Spirit is right, if the Spirit understands they earn him nothing. You can fast all you want. You can seek God. I've seen people do it. When they want something, they'll go days and weeks, and they still don't get what they want because their motivation was still selfish. They thought that they could force God's hand by doing such as if it's a magic formula. They still got the same answer, no. Or God was indifferent to it because they did not meet other qualification. See, people will sacrifice for what they want when God will want to bypass all this and maybe deal with a simple problem that they don't want to deal with. So there are no magic formulas. God always goes to the heart of matters. People waste their time fasting when they're disobedient to God in other areas. It accomplishes nothing, but they'll lose a little weight maybe. Okay? So thus the mind, if people pursue these angelic revelations by beating themselves and many cultures in its world around, you'll find it doesn't matter whether it's in China, American Indians, South America, many of these cultures, Africa, they mix a lot of drugs and stuff with their worship. And it puts them in a state where they have, we could say, hallucinations. They call them visions. It puts them in states where they do perceive things. But where do the things come from? In most cases, it's demonic spirits feeding them garbage. Opens them up to the false spirits and false visions. So this is why Paul is warning. If you want to add something to Christ's work and think you can, what you're going to add will always come from the flesh and the demonic order. Because self-effort, self-righteousness, self-mortification, which is the pride of life. And Father hates the pride of life. The pride of life is man being proud of what he's accomplished. You find this among many professing Christians. They think because they were born in a certain status of life or they have a certain education that makes them better. No, that sends them to a deeper hell in the long run. See, that's what they don't understand. As Paul said, look at your Christian calling. There aren't many noble, wise, or mighty. God doesn't mess with most of them because they have to come the way that everybody else does. And God is not impressed with their education. He's not impressed with their standing and lot in life, nor their money or anything else. Only carnal people, people of the world, and people of the devil are impressed with such things. God is not. Okay. And so as we move on, so continue of 18, verse 19, and not holding, they adhere to these false visions and self-abasement and try to seek angels and spirits to help them. They do not hold fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grow with a growth which is from God. These submissions to lesser mediators than Christ, the head, is what they're doing. Christ completes us. He makes us perfect as he was the perfect and only mediator, one with the Holy Spirit. All of the body of Christ, all true Christians, receive all spiritual blessings, virtues, grace, and any other helps. They receive it from God. They do not receive it from angels. They do not receive it from so-called departed saints or Mary or any other demons. Okay? Verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to such decrees as these? And he names verse 21, 2, and 3. But backing up, he's using the same argument he used with the Galatians. If you were delivered and entered into the new kingdom, why are you trying to think you can make it perfect by going back to the law? By adding these things that do not exist anymore and think that these rules, revelations, these festivals of various days are going to make you spiritual? Do you think you can do this? And his rhetorical answers were no. And he actually said they had fallen from grace. And he was going to labor in prayer that they'd be born again. Again is what he meant. If they had fallen for it and gone back to it, which some of them had, he said, then to do that, as Hebrews says, you have to walk over Christ and insult the Spirit to do this. You're saying that the lesser patterns and symbols of the old are better than the real fulfillment. So he's trying to show them the absurdity of what they are doing spiritually. If you died in Christ, he uses the question if, he says, and now to pass the worldly powers, when you did this, these past worldly powers and rules and regulations, they don't apply to you. They were either fulfilled or abolished because the new came. Christ literally fulfilled all these things in his person. And you don't need to go back to those things. He completely did these things in himself and offered himself to the Father. And so why go back and pick up human rituals, forms, observances of various days and months and moons that have no value in promoting true spiritual progress? See, this is what Paul is telling them. That's the danger that people often, they can have a spiritual experience, then they go and they try to add something fleshly to it. They try to mimic it. They try to have it repeated at their order. does not work this way. See, that's why people think they have all these formulas they can use before the Lord. They sit down with their scriptures all in order. And if I do this and do this and do this, then God is required to do this. He is not. Because one thing they miss, you can fulfill the conditions and please the Lord. But God answering prayer is always at His discretion, when and where He wants to do it. And it's never at man's discretion. Same as the gift of prophecy is never at man's discretion. Teaching, all of the ministries, exhortation, all of these can be done from the human renewed mind. It could be done from the Christian studying and applying these things. Teaching simply is instruction. But true prophecy cannot be drummed up. It's interesting. You can preach. You can exhort. You can teach, and prophecy can enter. Prophecy is simply God inspiring at the moment, the Holy Spirit acting, and thus the mind of God is revealed through His word or through His message. So New Testament prophets, as the old, they did not drum up prophecies. They did not. That's what a seer did, a false seer. False prophets tried to drum up a spirit. That's where you have seances and you have fortune telling. They are inquiring of a spirit, and if they do certain rules, that spirit, in a sense, responds. God is not like that. See, the person prepares their heart, but if God has no inspired word to give, it don't matter what you do, it's not going to happen. Prophecy comes at the will of God, not at the will of man. But those who have prophetic office that work in that, that's usually a part of their ministry. Or why are they called prophets? It's because the Lord uses them in that manner. But still, they cannot drum it up. They cannot do it on command. Any Christian, any elder, any deacon can teach the word of God on command. He can be instant in season and out of season. He can do it verbally. He can do it written. It's within his renewed mind. He's been given authority to do this. But when the inspiration or direct prophecy comes, that's only at the Lord's will and timing and is subject to him and not to anyone else. Okay? So he's saying, why go back to these things that do not promote any spirituality? In verse 20, you want to subject yourself to these rules and revelations. Verse 21, he mentions, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Much of this speaks of the Old Testament between the clean animals and the unclean animals. The various things had to be washed, sprinkled with blood. Various things could not be done till the priest did certain things. Certain offerings had to be made. Incense had to be offered. People had to offer certain sacrifices. At various times, they had to wash their clothes. Ornaments had to be washed. All of these were symbols that have been fulfilled in Christ. And he's saying, why are you bringing yourself back under these rules? You can't eat this. You can't eat that. He's saying, that's of the old. You're putting yourself back under a bondage that adds nothing spiritually to your Christian walk. Actually can take you from it, is what Paul is talking about. Okay? So he's saying the unclean and clean animals, they brought in a teaching at the time. But during this time, Paul's talking about, these Judaizers and these Eastern cults were coming back and wanting them to take up some of these similar things, which were done in many cultures. Many and most of the religious systems of the Roman Empire and the Eastern world, they worshiped, Paul said, demons, but they believed they were gods. And all of them required certain sacrifices, offerings, certain self-punishments, various things to get their favor. And it was understood with many of these so-called gods, if you did not get their favor, then they would bring evil and harm. We would say they would jinx people. They would bring curses on them. Well, that's basically what they believed. So many times, what people believe becomes psychosomatic, and things will happen to them simply because they expect them to happen, and the devils take advantage of this kind of thing. Fortune telling, for instance, there are some people, most of it's a hoax, but there are some people who have a spirit of divination, and a particular spirit gives them information of people and then encourages them and tells them certain things are going to happen. In some cases, because the person has submitted to this demon, the demon can make that come to pass if the Holy Spirit decides not to interfere with it. But see, if he allows that event to come to pass, it binds that person under that demonic spirit. So spiritually, they become worse off. So you can see the danger in these things that happen. So the flaws of these people, of these false teachers, were trying to bring the life in Christ under the old system and bring them back to that system that had no validation anymore. This is why Peter and James and the apostles sided with Paul when the Judaizers and those tried to bring the Gentiles under the Jewish system, and they said no. They're not to be brought under this. And Peter went so far as to say, a system of rules and regulations that even our fathers could not fully obey. So they understood that that was not for the new covenant and for the Gentile church. And they only observed Jewish rituals as a witness to the Jews where they were living and still having a witness before the destruction of the temple many years later. Verse 22, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, okay, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. All of these restrictions and such refer to objects, food, wine, ceremonial objects, and so forth. It said they will eventually perish, and they have no permanent value, is what he's saying. Food and wine are neither good nor evil, but they have a natural influence that when they're used, they've served their purpose and things become corruptible. Ultimately, they change. So he's applying the force. There is no real lasting spiritual value in these things. They alter and they change where spiritual things do not. They progress. So no spiritual value or life is in them. The commands and teachings that you are being given and rules and regulations, they come from men who have no spiritual standing and who are bound to earthly things, who are not in covenant with God. That's basically what Paul's trying to get across to them. Let's go ahead and take a break here.